Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are in need of help. We are in a season of transition, and we need wisdom beyond our own understanding to navigate in these times. Cause us, Lord, through the illumination of your word, to see the uniqueness of the texture of the times and the kind of service delivery that is needed in order to prosecute your will and your counsel. By all means, empower us with the much needed grace so that we'll be competent ministers of the new covenant. In Jesus' mighty name. Please, you may be seated. We want to look at the ministry of the mender. The ministry of the mender. So we will take three scriptures and then we'll focus on the mender. First scripture is Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. There is a pattern that I found in the scriptures. And this pattern is consistent, so we're going to follow it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for there were fishes. Underline casting. Casting. Because the very context in which Jesus encountered the functionaries that he adopted to become his disciples, the very context where Jesus had the first contact, encounter with these men that he adopted, actually was a pointer to what they eventually became under his hand. For Peter, he was casting a net, and God brought him into the kingdom to be a caster. You will notice that on the day of Pentecost, he casted a net and opened the door of the kingdom to the Jews. And in the book of Acts chapter 10, he casted another one. And he opened the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles. You will see Peter in a certain light. He was massively evangelical. He had that capacity, that grace working so powerful in his life. So even though he was called as an apostle, he had a bias in the evangelical ministry because he was a caster. It is the same context that Jesus met them, that he used them. Number two. Paul. If you still follow the story of Paul, you will discover that in the open market, he was a tent maker. In fact, it was in that context he met and discipled Aquila and Priscilla. And going on in his ministry, you will find him use a phrase. You know, the Bible says he was the one that said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That phrase used, rightly dividing the word of truth, he got it from the tent making business. Because the skill, for instance, in tailoring, in fashion designing, is not the ability to use a machine. The skill that is in fashion designing is the cutting. And if you are not trained to understand the science behind the cutting, you might make a trouser that is pencil on the left leg and baggy on the right. Now, so he speaks about rightly dividing because he got it from the context of his tent making business. So it, when Jesus encountered him, that same context was retained in the kind of service delivery that he brought to the body of Christ. He became the builder of the body. So we have the caster, we have the builder. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10, he calls himself by a certain designation. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. He called himself a wise master builder. The tent maker was now used as a builder because he could understand the dimensions of things in terms of the arrangement of truth that is supposed to build the body of Christ. Don't have time to press that. But that's another critical ministry that we need at this point in time, the builders. But my emphasis today is not the casters, it's not the builders, but it's a kind of ministry that is designed to occasion and to orchestrate restoration in the body of Christ. And our starting point for that is the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 21. So there were three special messengers, therefore, in their action that was captured in the scope of the New Testament. We have Peter, we have Paul, and we have John. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called. So, the mender. That's the context in which Jesus encountered him initially, because John was that apostle that was isolated by God through a sovereign call to an assignment of mending. He was the one that was chosen to mend the body of Christ when the body came under the influence of corruption, the influence of destruction, the influence of all the things that Satan began to throw at the body. If you follow the writings of all the major apostles, you will see that at the end of their writings, the end, they perceived and warned the church about degradation. In the case of Peter, he warned the church about apostasy. In the case of Paul, he said the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith, falling away, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines taught by devils. All of these people foresaw a season where Satan was going to attempt to remove the focus from the Lord and as such bring corruption into the body of Christ. This season of corruption was the time that was suited for the mending ministry of John the Beloved. You will notice something about John the Beloved. He was always that functionary that writes the last book. In the Gospels, you will notice he's the one that wrote the last Gospel. In the Epistles, you will notice he's the one that wrote the last Epistle. And the entire Bible is the one that wrote. Now, that pattern doesn't just occur for fun. Are you still with me? That pattern does not occur for fun. And I would like us to look in detail this morning on the ministry of the mender. Can we go to the book of Revelation chapter 1? The ministry of the mender. Now, there is a terminology that John normally uses that I would like to draw our attention to. He uses this terminology of in the beginning. Now, You still remember what Jesus said when people brought issues about marriage to him? He made a statement. He said, in the beginning, it was not so. It means the purity of God's perspective about the institution of marriage was adequately captured where? The reason why Jesus had to make reference to the beginning was because there was a confusion. There was an attempt at legitimizing corruption. So the reference point that Jesus began to present in that context, in that situation, was in the beginning. Now, John has that perspective. And you will notice that in the beginning, that is in the book of John, is more further in terms of into eternity past than in the beginning that is in the book of Genesis, which was written by Moses. The question is, why is it that John is taking us into hallowed antiquity? The reason is because his ministry finds expression at a time where, in fact, if I would have read some things about the historical perspective surrounding the book of John, but it will be too intellectual, and it has the tendency of making us lose the import of what I believe God has burdened me with this morning, to be sidetracked. So that's why I will not go into that historical perspective. And why John began his book, the Gospel of John, with in the beginning. It was because of the Gnostics. There were people that were trying to challenge the testimony of the Lord. And so what John did was that he took us back into hallowed antiquity where the original documents lie. And that was where he began to draw his bearing from, because are you with me? His ministry was to bring us back to the original that was no longer contemporary because of interfaces and all kinds of schemes of darkness to sidetrack the church from the center and the circumference, the extent and the limit of divine revelation, which happens to be Christ. And so, if you look very deeply at the sequence of the books in the epistles, you will find that Paul has a culture of establishing truth. The truth that we need to know. That's a summary of the writings of Paul. But the spirit of the emphasis of John is the path that we need to take. And like I said, these are deep matters that and I'm just giving you the PowerPoints. You can go check it out yourself. So John takes us into the beginning so that we can see things from the original standpoint before the corruption came. And then we can now understand the path that we need to take. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, I'd like us to turn. We are talking about rekindling the flames of revival. It's a restorative initiative. It's more prescriptive, it's more descriptive of the ministry of the mender, bringing us back into alignment, causing us to see from the lens of eternity, so that we can know the path to take. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, John was isolated to the Isle of Patmos. It was part of the persecution that existed in the then world. Christianity was an offense. And John, chapter 1, verse 9, John had to give us an introduction of himself. The introduction he gives captures the texture of realities that were obtainable at that time. He said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Next verse. And I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And we know that the word trumpet there is a metaphor that symbolizes announcements. That's how the protocol of the administration of the heavens as revealed in the book of Revelation is. So he was in the spirit and he heard an announcement. Now, can we continue? Yeah? Give me my scripture. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega. It will interest you to know that in the original Greek, there is no and between Alpha and Omega. It is Alpha Omega at the same time. Okay, well, I think I need to explain that. How something can be first, last at the same time. How many of you know this is your day, Benny Hinn? That program, this is your day. I happen to be a very close student of the life of Benny Hinn. There was a certain time that, meanwhile, the This Is Your Day production takes 2 weeks from production, 2 weeks of post-production before it is aired. So, there was one of those times when he was on a crusade, so he couldn't come to the studio for recording. They called him and said, are you aware that you're not in the studio now and we don't have content for the next presentation? So because he was so busy, he said, use an old tape. So the production manager picked a tape at random, and it was when the tape began to roll that he found that it was not professional to have picked that tape. The reason for that was that there was a very specific word of knowledge that the man of God gave on that tape, even mentioning the name of an individual, a lady, that Phoebe, that was suffering from cancer. She was putting on a yellow dress, sitting on a couch. And so the word of knowledge was so specific. And based on the training of the production manager, it will be out of place to use that kind of tape because of the specific presentation that was in it. 15 minutes after the program, then the Phoebe now calls. And she was the one putting on yellow. She was the one sitting on the couch. She was diagnosed with cancer. And the hand of God now came upon the Phoebe. Now, so the question is, was that an old tape? Time and space did not affect the deliverables that was on the tape. That's a dimension that is not time-based. Well, I don't want to I don't want to dwell there. The first description, the first definition that of the Christ that was given to John the Beloved, because, are you with me? You are not likely to be able to see the state of the church if you have not yet seen the Christ. So anyone that God is raising into the mending ministry is someone that the Christ will give an opportunity to encounter him again and again. It is the discernment that we derive from encountering the Christ that gives us the capacity to see the state of the church. So this is John. Are you there? John was a disciple. If there was anyone that knew Jesus, it was John. He was his closest friend. It was unto John, Jesus committed his mother for safekeeping. If there was anyone that knew Jesus, it was John. But on the Isle of Patmos, the first thing that Jesus does to John is to introduce himself afresh to John. And the first introduction that came through an announcement was, I am, what? Alpha. Now, that was supposed to purge John of the understanding that he had about Jesus. John's understanding of Jesus was time-based. Jesus of Nazareth. And John had to be purged of that understanding for him to see Jesus from the light of his eternity. That to purge him. I don't want to press that. There are many things, you see, if God wants to help you, what he does is that he gives you an encounter that contradicts your philosophy so that he can upgrade you. Your discernment, your judgment, your perception is going to be defective without consistent encounters. In fact, the only possibility of you knowing yourself in him accurately is when he gives you an opportunity to know him through an encounter. Just like Peter. Peter never knew fully who he was until he encountered Jesus. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then that entrance earned Peter an opportunity to know himself. So I say unto you, thou art Kepha. He didn't see that. He didn't perceive that. It was the revelation of Jesus that he got that afforded him the opportunity to perceive himself within the framework of that which Jesus was doing. And in that framework, he had an identity. You are not with me. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light. Except you have that encounter with him and the encounter produces an illumination, you cannot see accurately. So in order for us to have the capacity to function as menders, which is a capacity that must be very rich in our ability to discern, we would need to have a fresh encounter with the Lord again and have him introduce himself to us afresh so that he can purge us of the perspectives that we sustain that is going to constitute a limitation to the possibilities that God wants to achieve through our lives. The moment he saw the Alpha and Omega, all right, then he was purged of Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, give me my scripture. The first last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, if you look at this scripture, you will see that the ultimate purpose of the encounters this man is having is to the end that God wants a book written. Is that true? But in order for him to be able to write that book, he had to know Jesus as the Alpha Omega. If he doesn't know Jesus as the Alpha Omega, he will not have the ability, the capacity, he will not be able to access the grace that will galvanize him to write that book. Are you still there? All right. Where are we? Verse number 11. Okay, let's continue in verse 12 before we start the journey. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, and a full scope description was given. And if you check this description, you will see that he was arrayed in priestly garments. There were a few differences between the way he was arrayed and the way a normal Levitical priest will manifest, will be arrayed. And the differences that are obtainable here is in keeping with the context of his priesthood, which is after the order of Melchizedek. One of the differences you are going to notice is that is the place of the curious gedol. Every priest, because of sacrifice, there is a way that there is this belt-like thread that the priest uses so that he can prepare himself for sacrifice. But instead of the curious girdle, he had a golden band. And the golden band was not on his waist, it was on his chest. If you see the way he is dressed here, you know he is not dressing for sacrifice, because the sacrifice has already been accomplished. It's a system of administration that is based on finished works. So that's the imagery that we see in his appearance. But it will also be needful for us to also detect the fact that he was found navigating in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Are you there? First of all, John received an announcement about the identity of the Christ. Are you there? Then he now receives a revelation as to how Christ is navigating in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Did you get that? So the encounter he had about the Christ now gave him insight to be able to see the workings of the Christ within the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, the metaphor that is used to depict the church is a candlestick. If you check the arrangement there, it is suggestive of the implements and the furniture that exist in the temple. It is in the book of Revelation that we now understand the real meaning of the seven golden candlesticks. Because the context of the church that is revealed in the book of Revelation is territorial. Whereas it is possible for us to consider the church within its eternal scope, it's possible for us to consider the church within its universal scope. But the church was considered in the book of Revelation chapter 1 in its territorial scope. And that's why we have the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamos. Are you there? And the metaphor that was used to depict the church in this discourse is the lampstand. Why the lampstand? The lampstand, because the purpose of the church is to bear witness of Christ territorially. That means if we go to Ministry of Works now, are you there? And we cannot see the witness of Christ there. It means there is no lampstand there. That the church doesn't exist in Ministry of Works. The essence, he was walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks at the essence that was responsible for the illumination that existed territorially. John was able to design him in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks because he had an encounter with him that revealed his eternal context. It was that encounter that gave him the discernment to see him within the seven golden candlesticks. And when he could see him in the church, he could now discern the ailments of the churches within the territory. In order for him to begin his mending ministry. Are you still following my argument? It means, therefore, I wrote something that I need to. He who does not know the Lord cannot see the state of his church. You need to have known him, have encountered him, in order for your discernment to be upgraded to the point where you can see the state of his church. So it was an encounter with the Lord. Then he was able to discern his operation in the midst of the church. And after that, he could now discern the state of the church. Because he is a mender. He's called to mend the church. And that's what this conference is about. It's a mending initiative. So that we can rekindle something that is our essence. Are we there? Good. Meanwhile, let me digress for a few seconds or minutes before I go into the business of the morning. Just digress briefly. Now, you still remember that the efforts of John was going to culminate in the writing of a book. Still remember that? And he cannot write that book except he sees Jesus as the Alpha Omega. There are aspects of your ministry that will be left undone if you do not climb in the level of encounter. You are going to become obsolete and stale, and what you are doing will lack territorial relevance. The possibility of ministry longevity in terms of impact, because I saw the ministry of Bonke from start to finish, he had impact. And I believe that the path of the just is as a shining light that is expected to shine more and more, brighter and brighter. The anointing should be sweeter as you grow older. Even your character, it moves from your face and goes to your heart. Your beauty, it migrates from facial beauty. It becomes an ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. This man was supposed to write a book. And like I said, he had to know Jesus as the Alpha Omega in order for him to be able to do that. So we now see the book in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 19. Can you give me Revelation 1:19? He said, write the things which thou hast seen. That is past tense. The things that he has seen, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the things which are, which is the state of the church. And the things which shall be hereafter. You see, this is encounter. This book he wants to write is a book that connects the past to the present and into the future. The only way he can write like this, this is not apostolic writing. These are not admonitions of an apostle. This is prophetic writing. Are you with me? In order for him to do prophetic writing at this scale, he had to have the revelation of Christ as Alpha Omega. I'm telling you that there are passcodes in the spirit. And there are a lot of prayer points we need to draw from this. Because it's not of him that will it. I know you are zealous for ministry. You want to do something. You will do to the level to which you have received the encounter. There are things that your wisdom, I know you are wise. You are wise now. But what we are talking about here is not wisdom. If you are not given access to that passcode of divine revelation, you'll be incapacitated in bringing some kinds of service delivery to the body of Christ. So first prayer point, which I pray we'll have like 10 minutes to do. I will stop at, if it's 10 minutes to go, so that we can pray. We need fresh encounters with Jesus. We need fresh encounters with Jesus. If you study the writings of Paul, because we have a very vast field of divine truth through his ministry. And you see the earlier books that he wrote, like the book of Romans. Where he begins to. That's where you will see his intellectual prowess. The fact that he understands the law very well. He understands the old covenant exceptionally well. Meanwhile, are you with me? I use those words sparingly these days. Old covenant, new covenant. I use it very sparingly. Because the only Bible that Paul had was the old covenant. And the Bible makes us to understand that if the veil, are you with me? If the veil that was upon the hearts of the children of Israel that made it impossible for them to look steadfastly on the face of Moses, which eventually became a veil that obscured Christ from their interpretation of the move of God, and made them to be in that position that they were used as utensils by the devil to kill Christ. If that veil is still on your heart, you will not be able to see Christ in the Old Testament. It doesn't matter where you are. As long as that veil is still there, you will not be able to see Christ in the Old Testament. And you too, in your time, you will kill every move of God that comes around you. But the Bible says that when a heart is turned to the law, that veil will now be removed. What it means when we say the veil will be removed is that you'll be able to see Christ in the Old Testament. Because that was how Paul preached. The veil was not on his heart. So he saw the purpose of God locked. So I don't use that testament terminology anymore. If you find someone doing testament, he's veiled. He's veiled. And, I don't know how I got here anyway. It has nothing to do with, with my presentation. Testament. As if God changed. As long as a veil is on your heart, you are in the Old Testament. And if Christ should manifest, you will kill him. You would think it is his service to God to kill him. But when the veil is removed, you will be able to see him and not kill him. One prayer point we need to prosecute very deeply this morning is that veil be removed so that we can see him. When Jesus himself was trying to help the apostles understand the things that were taking place in their time, which was an opportunity for them to see that prophecy had come alive, but they couldn't see it. Jesus conducted a surgery on them. The Bible says he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He gave them a lecture and says, are you aware that everything in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and in the prophets are written concerning me? That means if the veil is not there, you will be able to see Jesus on the pages of the Old Testament so clearly, so graphically, that you can miss him. But just in case in your study you don't get to see him, it means there is still a veil there. And we may need to invite Jesus to open our understanding that we might understand the scriptures. So the ministry of mending begins in the book of Revelation chapter 2. John comes to a church and he doesn't come there physically. It's just the way God took Ezekiel holding the locks of his head and transporting him through the hand of angels into the temple to see the same temple everybody goes to worship, to see that temple from the perspective of the realm of the spirit. And then he identifies the things that are captured in the worship that is done in that temple that is inconsistent with prescription. He did not design that in the natural service like this. He designed it when he was brought into the same context through the realm of the spirit. It's just like Jacob that comes to Bethel All he sees in the environment are stones on a driver's land. And he makes one pillow. He makes one of the stones his pillow as he relaxes to sleep. Unfortunately for him, or fortunately, depending on the perspective you are looking at it from, it was one of the stones that his grandfather used to set up an altar when he opened a spiritual city in that place, a spiritual city, an angelic stronghold in that place that the young man now used as pillow. And the moment his physical senses were switched off, his spiritual senses were switched on, and God did not give him a vision of another place, the same location where he came to sleep, and then he saw a massive infrastructure in that place. It was a spirit city. And the oscillatory motion of the angels that were in that place had a pattern of movement. The Bible says that they were what? Ascend. They were not descend, because mostly in our subconsciousness, you think it's descending. Is what is responsible for their motion is in heaven. So they are descend. No. What was responsible for the oscillatory motion was something that was in the earth. They were ascending and descending. So what is happening here is that John, even though he's physically on the Isle of Patmos, is taken to those churches to observe them in the spirit. And the first is Ephesus. In John's mending ministry, you will now see the impact of the robust encounter he had with Jesus playing out in his mending ministry as he calls the churches back to the revival, as he is trying to facilitate the rekindling of the flames of revival. You will see what his robust encounter with Jesus does in the mending ministry. Because the prescription he gives every church, I hope you know it was John that saw the full revelation of the Christus. But he never gave any church the full revelation. He gave each church an aspect of the revelation he saw that was consistent to meeting their needs. So the purpose of revelation is not to show that you are gallant. It's need-based. Hallelujah. Okay, let's do a brief analysis on Ephesus. That's my case study, and then I will rest my case. You will do the rest. And then, while you do the rest, I would like you to see the things that God is combating in each church. Anytime there's a decline, it is based on those matters. Are you still with me? Meanwhile, the church in Ephesus was reputed for very gallant activities, like discerning apostles that claim to be apostles, the Ephesian church was able to check them and found that they were liars. That's a rich deposit of discernment. But in the midst of these accurate operations, okay, let us unto the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, I would like to say this quickly, because the church we are talking about, the perspective of the church we are talking about is territorial. I guess we dealt with that before. The reason why I'm emphasizing it is that the word angel here is angelos, which means messenger. And the messenger for the church territorially is the pastor. So the angel that is spoken about here is not, even though they are spiritual angelic beings that are assigned to churches. And there's a big one here. There's a big angel that supports the covenant nation. Hallelujah. But the context here does not allow for that interpretation, because the church here is territorial. And this intelligence is directed at the angel of the church. Now, are you there? Do you know where John is physically? Where is John? He's on the Isle of Patmos. And God does not go to the angel directly. God is giving John the insight to transmit to that angel. Meanwhile, John is on the Isle of Patmos, and there is a big river that separates him from the churches that he sent to deliver these messages. So in this situation, what will you do as an intercessor? The people you are sent to, there's a limitation that you are experiencing in the flesh that is not going to allow you the opportunity to deliver the messages to the people that God has sent you to. How will you conquer that limitation? Well, that is one of question mark. But the arrangement here in the book of Revelation is that John succeeded. But we are not going into the technology of how he succeeded. Do you know? Let me leave that for you. It's question mark. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, this thing said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What's the meaning of that? Oh, I didn't give you the interpretation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse number 20, we see the revelator himself giving perspective about the metaphors that are used to describe things in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. This is the act, the work of the revelator. He said, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, they are jealous of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks that thou sawest are the seven churches. So candlesticks equal to churches, stars equal to ministers. This is where we get the real definition of a minister. The metaphor that was used to depict a minister in that arrangement is a star. Why? Because a minister is supposed to be a luminary in the galaxy of God, bearing witness from the realm of the galaxies of God. Do you hear? Every one of us here went to school. The lecturers that lectured you, it was not space they went to get the things they are teaching you. And that was why there was no lecture that you went that the hand of God was so strong that somebody fell in the class. What makes us different from lecturers is that we are transmitting from the galaxies. Now, okay, I think I need to digress to the book of John chapter 3 to explain that so that I will not leave a question mark. Can we go to John chapter 3 quickly? John chapter 3, beginning from verse 31 to 34. He that cometh from above is above all. That means he has the authority he wields because he's transmitting from the galaxies. The systems of this age will not have authority over him. So you might be sent to a rural place and there's a network of witchcraft that has already surrounded, taken over that place. There's an intelligence network that has held the place sway. But he that cometh from above is above all. That means if you are following, walking in the authority that you have in the Lord, walking in the anointing of the Lord, walking in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how old the witchcraft network is, your ministry and your presence in that territory is going to become lecture for the kingdom of darkness. Because they will need to study you as a case study. What you are doing is going to be the reason for their undoing, because he that is from above, that is the evidence to show that you are from above. The authority that you carry that was able to create a possibility where the, in the face of stark impossibility. Give me my scripture. He that is from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the things of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So your speaking is based on where you come from. I speak in parables. I will not. If you can hear me, I'm talking to you. But if you cannot hear me, the English language is good. Let's continue with the reading. Yes? And what he had seen and heard, can you say what the star does? Is the things that he has seen and the things that he has heard that he bears witness of. That is what the candlestick is about. We hear things from the realm of God. We see realities in the realm of God. We see such mighty realities, and that forms the basis of our testimony. Do you realize that what you speak is the consciousness that you develop? The proof of life is consciousness. When the life of God came into your spirit man, what it did to you is that it brought consciousness of the things that are obtainable in the realm of God. Are you there? Do you still remember? When the Bible says, and God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You there? You are not following me. Now, creation was an act of God. Indeed, creation of man was an act of God. Because the three members of the Godhead sat together and said, let us make man. Okay? So in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, it was the Father that did that work. In Genesis chapter 2 from verse 5 to 7, which it was the Son that did that work, Jehovah Elohim, the pre-incarnate name of Christ. He was the one that came and did modeling. The bara, God created man. That word is bara, which means to bring into existence out of no raw material. So there's an aspect of you that came from God. There was no raw material that was used to develop it. That aspect will go back to God when his errand is accomplished. There's an aspect of you that came from the earth. It is Jehovah Elohim that was responsible for the modeling. And when that which came from the Father was released into that which came from the earth, the spirit sustained the flesh, the earthly. Do you understand that? And then the first level of consciousness that man had was on the soul level. So at that time, he was man of man. Meanwhile, the design is man after the image of God, man after the likeness of God. So when he was man of man, his consciousness was within his soul. So your human life has its roots in your soul. It's what makes you able to interact with this physical environment. But the divine life comes to give you consciousness of another layer. Are you with me? And unfortunately, the project man was hijacked before the Holy Ghost had the opportunity to do his own part. So our consciousness level on the account of the fall was at the soul level. Meanwhile, the soul had experienced mutation because of the fall. The soul now became self-centered and self-seeking, making it very complex. Even if the Spirit of God should come and accomplish his own, there's already crisis in the system. Because whereas the Spirit will bring the consciousness of things that are obtainable in the realm of God, Now the soul has been modified to sustain self-consciousness, self-centeredness. And that's why the cross is an inevitable part of the gospel. It's only the cross that can deal with the soul life. So that we are a vessel that is in harmony with the dynamics and the dimensions of God. And you become a conduit pipe through which the things of God can be downloaded and implemented in this frame of reference. Man can be a powerful tool in the hand of God or in the hand of darkness. You see, that self-seeking, self-centered orientation is a design that came into being when Satan worked on the project to create a platform that was more conducive for his own kinds of transmission. Are you with me? You know, I said that the proof of life is what? So when the Spirit of God came into your vessel, that's when the consciousness of the dimensions of heaven now came into your vessel. God is expecting that that consciousness will rule your ecosystem and that consciousness will become your perspective. And the way he plans to do it is to use the cross to cancel out that personality that is held in your soul so that the personality that is in your spirit, you will adopt him as your real personality. And that's what Paul meant when he said, for me to live, living for Paul was living out the personality that was in his spirit, which is who? Christ. He that is from above is above all. Well, this is the time we need to pray. So, you have the idea of what I'm trying to teach. So, go and study the remaining. This prayer is very important. We have 8 minutes to pray the prayer. The revelation of Jesus that John the Mender gave to the church in Ephesus was of a personality that held the 7 stars. That means he was the infrastructure that ensured that the ministers in the territories were standing. His labor was on the stars. Because the moment the stars fall into darkness, the entire civilization is in darkness. Are you there? So as he holds the stars, as he walks, is the essence of the body. If you make Jesus your unique goal, if you make him your unique goal, you will find out that the love for him, the love of him, will be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. It was the first love that that church missed. And the reason why they missed it, there was an organic stream of supply that was in the house of God that they could no longer access. The self-life had obscured their perspective. And now, the things they used to... Because you see, you need to be deeply in love with God for you to run the race to the end. The moment you start becoming cerebral, you begin to count the measure of sacrifice. It's becoming heavy on you. It's indicative of the fact that you have moved out of line. You are no longer seeing Christ as your unique goal. Now, Jesus was the one that said, if your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. What's the meaning of that? If you hold Christ as your unique goal, every aspect of your life, you will have enough illumination on how to prosecute every aspect of your life. And that's why God doesn't see you in fragmented portions the way we say marital life, financial life, a work life, career life. That's an intellectual trying to dabble into things with his mind that he can only know by the Spirit of God. God doesn't come to arrest your financial life. What he comes is that he gives you an encounter and he spreads out to your ecosystem. In that scripture, the Bible now reveals to us that the opposite of single is not double. Because if you got the opposite of single in that scripture is evil. The moment you are not holding Christ as your unique goal, darkness falls on you. You'll still be doing some activity.
But the things that you are doing, your motivation and all of that, you say you've lost something. And you know they didn't know they had lost their first love until someone came and told them. The mender. We lack menders in the church in Nigeria. And I know today, because I labored, I struggled with this message. I didn't, this was not what was, but the great one, 2 a.m. Say, that's what I'm. There are menders that God is raising out of this conference. There is a lot of work that God does on the heart of a mender. A robust access into the economy of encounters to bring him to a point, having seen Jesus, he can now understand the state of the church. Can we pray? I have just 4 minutes. There is a depth. There is a depth into which God is calling us. The Nigerian church is the firstborn of Africa. And indeed, there is a mountain of convenience that we have been dwelling around for too long. The Lord is saying, it's time for my people to move forward. Can you register your desire to move forward so that he can begin to deploy all the encounters that are needed to renew your mind afresh? And to make you eligible for entrance into things that cannot be taught. Selomi vahalabai to senti. Saprotes ki sose sosana bandeli. I am ready to move forward. I am ready to move forward. So, Lord, every encounter that I need for my mind to be renewed, to make me competent in handling the shape of things at a higher level, so that my heart will be flooded with the power behind revelation and discernment. Such discernment that will make me see what has been conceded to the enemy and the wisdom by which we can reclaim that upon which the enemy is boasting.